glory to God to sing to the shepherds and the announcement to the shepherds. They're all ready to go, but yet they're watching in awe and suspense, not fully comprehending what is taking place. They know that their beloved commander has disappeared in the courts of glory, and they've been told that this child that is going to be born is Him. And the Sovereign Father, the Heavenly Father, He is there too, taking a back seat to the cows and any midwife that might be present at this occasion. And He was no amateur attendant, for His hands had formed the living wonders of the world in which we live in. Yet as Mary struggled in the straw, He stood in the background, voluntarily disarmed. Yet His heart was closely tied to that baby that was writhing in the womb. For in just a few moments, God would become a man, the once in eternity event. And all the world and its trials and its needs and its redemption was held in the balance. Man needed what was to come. And then the moment came in which human hands took a hold of the newborn Christ as He grimaced violently, you know, as a newborn baby would. His cry pierces the darkness, His eyes squinting, His hands wielding as someone would fall into the darkness without anybody to catch Him. I can remember Shady Grove Adventist Hospital, a special place for my family because both our boys were born there. And I can remember when they wheeled Kathy into the birthing room, big lights, clean, sterile, nurses all over the place. Everybody had a mask on but Kathy. And then the anticipation of the moment at any time coming, and the doctor knew it was going to come quicker than we did. And then there was little Eric halfway in and halfway out, and the doctor sucking the stuff out of his mouth and cleaning his forehead up. And he looked like a weazened up little prune. He was all smudged with dark blood, and he was covered with that white, greasy varnish, that grease that lubricates the birth canal. And then he was pulled out all the way, and he was held backwards kind of by the doctor. And as he kept cleaning and all that, and he began to cry and wail. And could Christ have been like that when He was born? The Almighty, the Creator of the universe, smudged with dark blood, gasping in the cold, eyes squinting in the darkness, arms wheel unwieldy and head distended. God took us by surprise, didn't He? God became a tiny little baby in the arms of two loving parents. And as Joseph and Mary looked with joy upon this little miracle of life that had been given them, the Father, the Heavenly Father, looked with satisfaction upon the miracle of miracles, the Incarnation, where God would become a man, and as a result of God becoming a man, God could see other sons, twice born, emerging from the darkness of sin and entering into eternal life. God was satisfied. God was happy. Man was worth it. And the angels of God burst out their joy, wrapped in holy awe. Our passage today doesn't spend any time at all detailing the things that we've just envisioned, the suspense of it all, the beauty of it all. But it does direct our attention to something that is very important when it comes to a newborn child into this world. And that is the selection of a name, the naming process, which can be very confusing and a very troublesome experience for parents. Like, how do you get a name to go along with Lichtenwalder? You know, Sam Lichtenwalder? Doesn't sound right, does it? How about Harvey Lichtenwalder? That doesn't sound right either. How about Gunther? Gunther Lichtenwalder. Or Bjorn Lichtenwalder. Well, we finally seized upon a name. Eric Thomas. And I can remember when I walked over to that place where they had those big lamps, those heat lamps, and Eric had a little cap on his head, wrapped up in swaddling clothes, and here was this purplish face looking out, you know, not even looking out, just... And I said, Eric? And I felt kind of weird, kind of strange, you know. Eric, you know, kind of had to get used to that, and now I am used to it. Joseph and Mary were not to be involved in the selection of the name. God chose that name. We find here in verse 21, it says, And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Jesus. The angel is telling Joseph, you have nothing to do with the selection of the name. The Father has determined the name of the Son. And in the Hebrew mind, the Semitic mind, the choice of names was very important because names were associated with certain concepts or events or occasions or situations that would come in the life of people, and names had significant meaning to them. Like when one of the wives of the sons of Eli, when she was giving birth and she had heard that the ark had been taken and her husband had been killed, she named her son Ichabod. The glory is departing. And in the time of Israel's history in which God's character was being maligned and no one really knew who God was or what He was like, a mother named a child Micah, which simply means, who is like God? Question. And he later became a prophet to give us some ideas of what God is like and what His grace is like. And we could go on. But God, knowing the mission, the nature of the work of His Son, chose the name Jesus, which is the Greek for the Hebrew Joshua, which simply means Yahweh is salvation. This is the true Joshua, the Joshua that would take the people of God into the real land of Canaan, the real heavenly rest. But we will not spend our time looking at the name Jesus. I want us to look for a few moments at the other name that is mentioned here in verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name what? What shall they call him? Let's say it together. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Who is to call the child Emmanuel in this verse? Who? The people. They, right? The Father doesn't choose this name, nor does Mary or Joseph choose this name, but rather they are to call His name Emmanuel. Which being interpreted simply is God with us. Meth hemon ha theas. God with us. The angel was telling Joseph that in some way God would manifest Himself so clearly and so wonderfully through this newborn child that as hurting, lost, and struggling human beings would seize upon this child and think upon who he was and what he was doing, from the depths of their heart would come the exclamation, Emmanuel, God is with us. Amen. Like the centurion standing at the side of the cross, and the darkness had enveloped the cross, and suddenly the lightning pierced and the cross was silhouetted against the backdrop, and Christ cried out, it is finished, and lowered his head and died. And the centurion cried out from the depths of his own heart, truly this is the Son of God. That's what Matthew is talking about. The angel is saying would happen when human beings would come to grips with what God would be doing in the lives of human beings. When Jesus truly would come and save us from our sins, human beings would stop and they would look, and their hearts would thrill, and they would name Him Emmanuel. God is with us. You and I are the ones to be naming the child. And what is exciting to me is to look at that word with. God is with us. In the Greek, it's a very relational word. It's a very interesting word. It's not with someone in a detached way, but with someone in a very close, intimate way. The distinction would be whether one is on the sidelines observing or whether one is right in the heart of the matter. And God is saying, Christ will be Emmanuel with us in the heart of our matters. And to understand fully what it means for God to be with us, we must come to grips with where we are. And the matters that we struggle with as human beings. And I call your mind back to verse 21 that says that He shall save His people from their what? Sins. The Bible never looks or views sin from the abstract. But rather, it's always concrete in the way that it ripples out and affects human lives. Ours is a world of turmoil and problems. Ours is a world of uncertainty and fear. We live in a world in which there is disappointment and heartache. All around us are the bursts of anger, the surrender to lust and passion, the crumbling homes, the continued sickness, the clinging guilt, the clinging habits, continued death. And we could go on. And we can visualize. And we can even find experiences in our own life in which sin has found its practical result, whether it's our own sin, or whether it's the sin of those around us, or whether it's the cumulative sin of the world. Eli Wiesel, in his book Night, recounts his experiences as a young lad in the concentration camps. He had seen children pitchforked. He had seen his own mother and sisters thrown into a furnace that it was fueled by human bodies. He saw individuals within the camp killing each other for a little bit of food. And he recounts the story of standing out in the courtyard one day when a little Jewish boy that had done something was to be hung. And they hung him in front of everybody. But his body was too light to pull a tight noose around his neck. And so for an extended period of time, he swung there struggling with life. Too light to pull the noose tight. Wanting to live. And he says, we all stood there in quietness, in shock, and in horror. And then he heard from behind someone say, where is God? Where is He? Where is He now? And from the depths of our pain and from the depths of our disappointment, our crumbling homes, our lost jobs, from the experiences that we feel, our gripping sin, our burdening guilt, we often cry out, God, where are You? Where is He? But the joy of Christmas, the thrill of the experience that Matthew is talking about is that God is with us in our predicament. God is with us in our personal struggle with sin. God is with us with the impact that sin has on our lives. What do you say? And Scripture goes on to tell us the unique way in which God truly is with us. Four times in this passage, it alludes to the idea of birth. And we've talked about that already. Birth, God becoming a man. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. This was no ordinary birth. This was a birth in which the Holy Spirit of God was involved, in which the beloved commander of the universe was involved. a birth in which our minds can never fully comprehend. But in verse 14 of the Gospel of John, John 1, it says, "And the Word was made," what?
Flesh.
I like that. The Bible doesn't say the Word was made a man, but the Word was made flesh. The lowest common denominator. And the book of Hebrews tells us it's just like you and I partake in flesh and blood, so also He has taken flesh and blood. And what Scripture is telling us is that God's being with us is in a very unique and beautiful way. The very fact that He took on humanity, the very fact that He took on our flesh, shows the depth to which He sought to identify and truly be with us. A friend of mine is interning in Southern Virginia. I'm looking forward to when he comes to the seminary because I'm going to get him over here to help us. He's a real nice guy by the name of Kurt Staudenraus. Kurt is an A student. Kurt is a very proper individual, very intellectual, very good communication skills. People loved him. Always had three-piece suits. Always looked nice. He was put in Southern Virginia in this little three-church district that was dying, off in the corner where the miners were. And Kurt realized after a couple of weeks there that he was really out of place. And so Kurt made a major decision. He hung his three-piece suits up in the closet, bought some jeans and some buffalo shirts and some caps with logos on them, you know, like Snap-on or Alice Chalmers and things like that. And he started picking up the lingo of the people. And all their little... And he shared some of them with me, and they're really strange, some of the things they say down there. And he started going down in the mines with the miners. He started being a pastor to them where they were, and his church started growing. It's exciting. A little church in a dying community started growing because a pastor is willing to identify with the people. And he told me, you know what's interesting, Larry? He says, if I gave Bible studies the way I was taught at CUC, he says, they would think I'm some lawyer from way off in the city and they wouldn't listen to me. He says, you know how you get people to make decisions for the church down there? You take them through all the doctrines, then you sit them down in their living room and you tell them straight, if you don't accept this, you're going to go to hell. He says, now that wouldn't work in D.C., but it works down there. He says that that's what people respond to. God becoming a man, identifying with us, putting on the hat with the logos, putting on His blue jeans, going down into the mines of sin, going down into the mines of human horror and human experience and being there. God with us. Can you say amen? And the other side of that tragic Holocaust is the image that comes of individuals who found Christ, who found God in the midst of their sorrow and their hurt. And I think particularly of Corrie ten Boom. You've read the story, you've seen the picture, the hiding place. Etched in the recesses of my mind is the scene of these ladies in the concentration camp of Ravensbrück. It's nighttime. Straw coming out from their bunks, the bunks all the way up to the ceiling. A typical picture of bag ladies. Matted hair, repaired garments. They look disheveled. They look very, very poor, emaciated. And in the quietness of the night, they were almost whispering back and forth, talking about their predicament, where they were, the hurts of life. And somebody called for Betsy to bring out her little Bible, and she opened her little Bible, and she was reading to them the promises of God in the darkness of human pain. And then there is Corrie, filled with bitterness against God forever allowing the things to happen, and knowing that her own sister Betsy was in the process of dying, and to know that her sister had been whipped. What do you do with a God like that? And then comes the expression of faith. Betsy turning to her sister, and I can still hear it, it's almost as a whisper. And my heart thrills every time I think about it. From the lips of one who has felt the epitome of hell on earth, she says, "Corey, there is no pit too deep, but what God's love goes deeper." Emmanuel, God is with us. God is with us in our loneliness. God is with us in our pain. God is with us in our guilt. God is with us in our sin. God is with us in our crumbling homes. God is with us in the tragedies of our life. God is with us. There's not an experience that we can have in life but what God is with us. And God is not only with us as a spectator, God is with us helping. And it is true, His help takes different forms, and it is in the setting of His timing as life events flow on. But there is one fact that remains. God is with us, and He is with us helping. And what Scripture is trying to tell us this morning is that if God truly is with us, if He has espoused our human nature, then no matter how fallen we have been as human beings, we can be retrieved. What do you say? And the gates of hell cannot keep one down who God is present with them helping. If it were an angel, we might have fear in our hearts. If it were a mere human being that came to our rescue, we would sit down in despair. But if it is God with us and He has truly taken our human nature, then let us have joy in our hearts. Let us exclaim from the depths of our being, God is with us, we shall be redeemed. And it is His humanity that is the pledge of His closeness to us. And for those of us who are removed from the historical Christ, it is His humanity that tells us that He is still with us today. Because if He would take on flesh, He will take on my experience today in 1985. And Matthew is simply saying that God will work in such a powerful and profound way that human beings would recognize the presence of God in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And here is an invitation to join the confession of the church. Here is an invitation for us to focus our minds on the little Christ child who grew up to be a man, and His ministry and His death and His resurrection, and now in the courts of glory, for our minds to dwell upon it and for us to search in our life and to see those areas in which God has been present. Through the centuries, others have called Him Emmanuel, but God calls us today to name Him the same. And that's our challenge. At this Christmas season, God is with us in this sanctuary. God is with you in your life, and He is waiting to be recognized. And He's waiting to be named. Has He worked in such a profound way in your life that you can only exclaim, Emmanuel, God with us? Emmanuel, God is with me.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.